I think every family around us has been touched by this season of sickness. And a couple of weeks ago, it began to visit my house. Pray for Julie that it does not hit her. But she's had to live with me, and it's hit me this week. And so we're gonna just pray that that it can at least do a little bit of bypassing, or maybe we call it passovering, in some cases, and that would be a blessing. But thankful to have the team back in full strength today, and thankful to have a good group, because some of you have been a part of that, and you're back, and that's a really good thing. I love to see the people in the house of the Lord, and so the Lord is good, and he has blessed us. And today, one of the hopes for this year is to be encouraging and nurturing deepened connections among the group, among the people of God, among the body of Christ. And I know that from time to time that the closeness of God's family, even that is gathered, can kind of ebb and flow. It's like the waves at times, and sometimes we really feel well connected, and sometimes we feel like we've become a little bit distant. And while we might think there are reasons for that, and there are, we don't want to be pointing fingers at each other either, because we do want to be diligent to be encouraging one another, and encouragement is what the body of Christ needs more than anything else in this world in which we live. I think we need the encouragement of the presence of God, and that's really kind of the beginning of the focus today. But as we come to the close of our focus today, I want us to also remember that it's not only our connection with God, but it's our connection with one another, and that both of those will be really instrumental in nurturing the other. I know that when I am with God's people nurture me even towards God. And when I am with God, he nurtures me towards other people and toward the fellowship in the body of Christ. And so I want us to keep those ideas in mind as we begin move forward with that. I've owned a lot of cars through the years, and every one of them I've had the privilege to work on, to do some things. I probably have at least replaced the battery in every car that I've ever owned. In many of those cases, I've replaced even the alternator, which charges the battery and keeps things ready to roll. And of course, there are many other projects that we could talk about. But in the reality of this, there's one old vehicle I have that has more miles on it than any other vehicle that I've ever owned. I've got a 1998 Ford Expedition. Every once in a while, you'll see it in the parking lot here. Because I've got to start it now and then, or sell it. And but not very long ago, about 2 years ago, I put a new battery in it. Everything was operating really well. But not very long ago, I went out and tried to start it. Of course, things had gotten cold a couple of times throughout this season. And that first really cold snap that I think happened sometime in mid-December, I went out to try to start that thing, and it wouldn't start. And it sounded like it wasn't even making connection. I went out under the hood, and I lifted it up. If you know batteries, and you can even think about this from the little batteries that you put in your flashlights and that sort of thing. You've got a negative side and you've got a positive side. And if not both of those connections, places are connected to the appropriate place that you're trying to give energy to, it's not going to work. Well, the negative side was fine. But I looked at it in the positive side, while it was, sometimes batteries get all this corrosion. It had some corrosion under it, but worse than that is that the connection, the terminal that was on the end of that, was completely broken. So there was no way that I could effectively tighten the terminal on the post on my battery in order to make it make a decent connection in order to start the car. And so that was kind of the crazy thing that happened. Well, I went to the local auto parts store, and I found my part, and then I kind of waited for 2 or 3 weeks because, you know, I really didn't have to drive that thing. But finally, I thought, well, I need to take care of that. I had a day that was decent weather, and I went out, and I put the new the new terminal on the cable, and got it all tightened up appropriately. I put it on the battery, and I got into the car, and I turned the key, and it went vroom. You know, it's old. It's got almost 300,000 miles on it. Yeah, it's a beast. But it's kind of crazy when you think about it, because all of that potential was there. All of that potential was resting under the hood of that vehicle and in the manufacture of that vehicle. But there was one simple little thing wrong that made it so it wouldn't start. And basically my thought when that happened was, what a difference when a connection is made. What a difference. There are all kinds of electronics and things like that, and there are much more complicated electronics and things that things don't work because of this and that. But in a simple work of a car, what a difference a connection makes. What a difference. And I'm just grateful that I was able to fix that, but the reality is that sometimes in the life of the body of Christ, our connections get corroded. I'm not going to say it's as ugly as what it looks like under the hood of your car, but sometimes the connections get corroded, and so we're not really clicking together. We're not really operating well together. We're not really feeling like there's any juice or power and things happen. And I just want us to recognize that that is true, and that when we put a little effort into it and make the effort to move forward, we're going to find out that when we can restore connections, we're going to see some exciting things that will happen once again. And I think that's something that is worthy of us giving consideration to in the life of our church, that we want to restore connections for the body together. We want to restore connections for individuals in the life of the body. We want to restore connections for others who are new to the body. We want to establish good connections for them and begin to do some things that will help us operate well together. Because sometimes, and we remember times when the life of this body was functioning extremely well together, and we were excited about what was happening and things that could move forward and continue in the work of reaching people and making disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want us to consider today just the difference that is made when good connection happens. And so, I want us to open our Bibles and turn to Exodus, and I'm going to read portions from Exodus chapter 3 and 4. Exodus chapters 3 and 4. Now, leading up to this time of what we're going to be reading about, the people of Israel had, as a blessing from God, had followed the leadership of a young man named Joseph, who had been sold into slavery by his brothers, and who had ended up in Egypt. And even as a slave, he suffered a number of things before he came to a new place. But he was, if you'll remember, he had a unique ability to interpret visions and dreams. And ultimately, it came about that he was able to interpret the dream of the Pharaoh, and in interpreting the dream of the Pharaoh pulled him out of prison. Okay, he was already in a pretty tough spot. Pulled him out of prison, and he put him in a very high place, really in the number two place in all of the land. And so Joseph established a plan for a period of 7 years of famine for Egypt to be prepared for that. And he helped them prepare for that. And then as they came to the time of famine, they had all of the resources that they needed in order to take care of their people. And the reality was this, that not only did that happen, but Israel was over here in their land, and Israel was without. They were struggling. They did not have this preparation time, even though Joseph himself had been from Israel. They had not had this preparation time, but in the providence of God, he had placed Joseph in this position in Egypt. And so at that particular time then, as Egypt was doing okay and having lots of grain and lots of what they needed, Joseph's brothers came to receive and to purchase grain and those things that they needed to take home. And the story is, I would encourage you to read the latter part of the book of Genesis and just capture what was taking place at that time and read all of that. But here we are now, and Israel, having ultimately come to live in Egypt for a period of time, had over this next period, after having come about 400 years, maybe 430 years. Some suggest it's about 215, but there was in slavery. But there was a period before that, before they became as enslaved as they ended up being, that they were just sojourning in the land of Egypt because the food had been there and they had been invited, and because Joseph had received such favor from the king. And so the story goes on, and they become enslaved, though, for several hundred years in Egypt. And they were doing the hard work of the Egyptian king. And so in chapter 3, we find that Moses has grown up in the Pharaoh's household, and yet because of falling out of favor through the reality of an Israelite killing an Egyptian, he's sent away. And so he's on the backside of the wilderness, basically. And the far side of the wilderness means he was a long way off. And I think he was probably, even in that time, somewhat spiritually on the backside of the wilderness. I think he was probably just out there trying to figure out, well, this is my life now. And I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what to do, but I'll go ahead and take care of these sheep and enjoy my family. Well, he, enjoying his family in the wilderness, was confronted by God. And God told him that he had heard the suffering and the agony and the cries of his people. So in chapter 3, we find this story. I'm gonna read and pause and read and pause on a number of these today. But here in chapter 3, meanwhile, Moses was shepherding the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire within a bush. As Moses looked, he saw that the bush was on fire but was not consumed. So Moses thought, I must go over and look at this remarkable sight. Why isn't the bush burning up? And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called out to him from the bush, Moses, Moses. I want to just pause there for a second. We see that Moses was just living life. He was doing what he knew that he could do. I don't know anything. We don't have any stories about how Moses thought about his family, but he was very aware as he left Egypt that he was going to be leaving a people that he belonged to who were in great suffering. And so I would imagine that to a certain extent, Moses was living in such a way, as far away from them as he needed to be at that point in life, and he was likely praying for them and wondering about what was happening with them, because he didn't really know. He didn't really have clarity about what was happening in their lives, but he knew that when he left, it wasn't good. He knew that when he left, it wasn't good. But here he was, building a life for himself, a pretty good life, and enjoying a marriage and a family and the growth of living with his in-laws. And so, as God called out to him from the bush, he said, "Moses, Moses." And Moses answered, "Here I am. Here I am." "Don't come closer," he said. "Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." And then he continued, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their oppressors. I know about their sufferings, and I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them from that land to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the territory of the Canaanites, Hethites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. So because the Israelites' cry for help has come to me, and I have also seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them, therefore, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh so that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses asked God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" He answered, "I will certainly be with you, and this will be the sign to you that I am the one who sent you. When you bring the people out of Egypt, you will all worship God at this mountain." And then Moses asked God, "If I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what should I tell them?" And God replied to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: I am has sent me to you." I'll be fine. "I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say this to the Israelites: The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is how I am to be remembered in every generation. Go and assemble the elders of Israel to say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me and said, I have paid close attention to you and to what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised you that I will bring you up from the misery of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, Hethites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to what you say. Then you, along with the elders of Israel, must go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Now, please, let us go on a 3-day trip into the wilderness so that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. However, I know that the king of Egypt will not allow you to go, even under force from a strong hand. But when I stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles and I will perform in it, and after that he will let you go. And I will give these people such favor with the Egyptians that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. Each woman will ask her neighbor and any woman staying in her house for silver and gold, jewelry and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters, so you will plunder the Egyptians.'" Now, we're going to pause there for a minute before going to chapter 4. But I want us to look and see here what God is saying to Moses. He's telling him, "You know, you've been over here and living in kind of comfort, and my people have been suffering. They're your people, and you remember what their suffering was. In fact, the reason you're here is because you rose up against the Egyptians when they were providing a whip into one of your fellow men, fellow Israelites. And you rose up and ended up taking his life. And Moses, what are you doing over here? Well, I'm glad God didn't really ask him that way, and I'm glad he didn't, and I'm glad that most of the time he doesn't really speak to us in that way. But God, knowing that Moses probably had been spending much of his time wondering about and praying for and in concern for even his own sister and his own brother, who had been his beloved as along the way, and whom he had sought to build some friendship and relationship, even though they had grown up in misery and he had grown up in the lap of luxury of Pharaoh's palace. He had attempted to know them and to love them. And my friends, today we think about what had to have been going on in Moses' life. And God said to Moses, basically, you need to come back. You need to come back to your people. And I have a strong and mighty purpose for you in this way. And so we have this burning bush that God gets Moses' attention with. We have this introduction of God and his declaration of who he is. I love the way Moses even asks the question, who shall I say that you are? Because honestly, Moses had never had this kind of an encounter with the living God. That he had never seen God in this way, and God had never quite revealed himself this way to anyone. And there were no stories about this. So he said, who shall I tell them? What is your name? And when they asked me, what am I going to say? And God replied to Moses, I am who I am. And I love the name I am who I am, because the I am, the great I am, who is God, is the God who is the creator of the universe. He is the one who has established it all. He is the one who has related to you and to me and to everyone along the way. And he is the one who is. And there is none other. There is no other God who is like our God. There is no other God at all. Though there are those who would set themselves up as gods, there are those that people would design and devise out of their own thinking to call them gods, and though there are those spiritual forces of wickedness that are seeking to draw attention away from the living God, there is no other God but the living God, the great I am, the one who is and is to come. My friends, God is the God of the universe, and he always will be. And this is the God who presented himself to Moses. My friends, that would have been an irresistible moment for Moses, don't you think? I mean, he asked a lot of silly questions, right? So now, God, you need to think about this. I know you said you're the God who is, but you need to think about this. You got to remember who I am. God said, it does not matter. I could preach on this for a little while, but I better not. But God said, it does not matter who you are. It's all about who I am. And my friends, you and I today in our world and in our work and in our following of the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not about who you are. It is not about who your pastor is. It is not about who your Sunday school teacher is. It's not about who your parents are. It's about Jesus, who is the one who has come into your life and delivered you from sin through the grace of the living God and the love that is above all loves. For God so loved the world. The great I am loved the world. My friends, today, when a connection is made, there's something we discover, and I think this is what we see from Moses. When a connection is made, we discover presence of God. And what does it mean to have the presence of God? It says, I'm not by myself. It's not about me, because God is here. And if I will simply look to God, keep my eyes on him and follow him and be obedient to him, it will definitely, very clearly be not about me, but it will be about God. It will be about Jesus. And when a connection is made, we discover the presence of God. And Also, when a connection is made, we discover the purposes of God. Is it not very clear that God had a plan? He said, okay, Moses, this is what I want you to do. You're going to go back to your people, my people, and you're going to do this thing. You're going to even speak to the Pharaoh, who knows you and who doesn't really quite understand yet where you've come from, but he grew up with you, and he thought you were probably a pretty unique person. And he loves you somehow, at least according to the ways of this world. But when you go to him, you're going to ask him for some things. You're going to tell him some things. And you're going to announce to him that God, the God of the universe, the God who is not Pharaoh God, because Pharaoh was called a God himself by the Egyptian people. But the God of the universe has sent me and has said, let my people go. Let my people go and send them out into the wilderness. And God had this plan, and he details exactly what Moses is to do right here. And Moses fusses, and he says, I'm not a very good speaker. I they're not even going to appreciate seeing me again, I bet he was thinking. But here he was, and he was moving through this time, and God said to him, you need to do this. This is my plan. And so very clearly, God set out his plan before Moses. Verse 4 goes through this list. Excuse me, chapter 4 moves through this list of excuses that Moses tried to present. And we're going to just read the first 9 verses. We could go on, but you can do that in your own time. But these first 9 verses of chapter 4, it says, Moses answered, what if they won't believe me? And will not obey me by saying, or but they say, the Lord will not appear to you, or did not appear to you. And the Lord asked him, what's that in your hand? A staff, he replied. Throw it on the ground, he said. So Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake. And he ran from it. And the Lord told Moses, stretch out your hand and grab it by the tail. So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. This will take place, he continued, so that they will believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. In addition, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And so he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, his hand was diseased, resembling snow. Okay, put your hand back inside your cloak, he said. So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, it had again become like the rest of his skin. If they will not believe you and will not respond to the evidence of the first sign, they may believe the evidence of the second sign. And if they don't believe even these 2 signs or listen to what you say, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water you take from the Nile will become blood on the ground. I'm going to stop there, but the story goes on and on and on until, of course, they are led through the Red Sea that is parted for them by the power of God. My friend, when connection is made, when Moses made connection with God, he discovered the presence of God, and it was demonstrated to him and declared to him that there was a very clear purpose for his life. And not only was he to accomplish the purpose that God had made for him, there would be power in order to do what God had said to him. My friends, when the connection is made, a huge difference is also made. What a difference there is. I want us to look now in the book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles, the story of the early church. In Acts chapter 19, we find that there's something else that happens when a connection is made. Chapter 9. I felt some of you guys questioning me when I said chapter 19. I just knew it. But chapter 9, beginning in verse 1 through 19. The early church, Saul, who we know today as the Apostle Paul, was not yet a believer. In verse 1, it goes and says, "Now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul said. 'I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting,' he replied. 'But get up and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do.' And the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the sound, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they took him by the hand and led him into Damascus, and he was unable to see for 3 days and did not eat or drink. There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' 'Here I am, Lord,' he replied. 'Get up and go to the street called Straight,' the Lord said to him, 'to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so that he may regain his sight.' 'Lord,' Ananias answered, 'I've heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority here from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.' And Ananias went and entered the house, and he placed his hands on him, and he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And at once something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength." And then we know the things that happened after that. The Apostle Paul grew up in Christ after that. He had such great wisdom and knowledge and understanding from the Word, from the Old Testament, from the law, we should say. But he had missed the point. But when he met Jesus, something happened. You see, when the connection was made for Saul, he moved from darkness to light. He moved from wickedness, from disobedience, from stubbornness to the glory of God, and to being able to be a part of the glorious things that the Father God had prepared for him to do. And my friends, today for you and for me, while we, with the connection made, we discover presence of God, purpose of God, and the power of God to do what he's called us to do. When the connection is made also, and for us, in a sense, it happens this way first, we move from darkness to light. When we come into a relationship and an understanding of who Jesus is, we recognize that he is the Lord of glory. He is the light of the world, and that he has called us to live in that light. We move from darkness to light. We move from the utter darkness of living in sin into the light and the presence of Christ, which is glorious and mighty and allows us to have joy in the presence of the Lord, and never again fear of what will take place beyond this life. Because Jesus, the light of the world, has sent us to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And he has called us to go into all of the world and to preach the gospel. You see, when connection is made, we move from darkness to light. That's what happened. You know, I guess you could say that the name Saul is darkness, but the name Paul is light. You know, that's probably quite a stretch, and don't preach that somewhere. But what I'm saying is, when he was Saul, he was stuck in his darkness. He was blind, and he was without hope and without sight, either physically or spiritually. even physically for a time. But when Jesus came into his life, he received the truth of that, and he received his sight. My friends, you and I, as we think about this idea of being born of the Spirit of God, we have been born in order that we might live in the light, that we might have the light of Christ. And my friends, when the connection was made, when we first came to know Jesus Christ and believe in him, we moved from darkness and into light. Now, I want us to recognize just one more thing. When a connection is made, we receive encouragement. Now, we see that taking place in all of these other places. By the way, I want us to remember that when Moses he got his connection made, he had questions. And he asked those questions of God. And that was okay. You notice here in the story in Acts that Ananias, when the Spirit of God spoke to him and he gave him a command, Ananias said, "Well, wait a minute. I've heard about this guy. What do I need to know? What are you not telling me?" I think that's really what he wanted to settle about things. And he said, "Just help me understand, because what I've heard of him, I don't think I want to be there." And the Spirit of God said, "God has appointed you to go and lay hands on him, that he may regain his sight, for God has a big plan for this man." And then you see that Ananias, we don't know all of the conversation, probably, but we see that Ananias came, and when he saw Saul, he addressed him, "Brother." He addressed him, "Brother." And he said, "Okay, I don't know very much about what's going to take place, but I know that this man has now become a part of the family of God, and that I need to go and lay hands on him and receive him as a brother, not as my enemy." And so he did that. So it's one other thing when connection is made. Probably some of my favorite verses from the book of Hebrews, and perhaps is true for you as well. But in the 10th chapter, many of us have memorized verses 24 and 25. We've memorized it from a variety of translations, and so the words come out just a little bit different. I memorized it originally from the New American Standard Version, and I think I want to just quote it for you basically now from there. But in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near." My friends, as I think about this, these two verses and what they say to us, I think it's so important for us to remember that it's your job and my job to encourage the body of Christ. It's not just my job. I can't do it for everybody. I hope I'm an encouragement to some of you. But I know that my own life and my own, perhaps even my own personality, might not be the right personality that will encourage you in the things of God. Praying that at least from the pulpit we have that. But honestly, every one of us have a responsibility to encourage one another, to lift each other up in prayer, to speak to one another with encouraging words and crying out to the Lord for one another that we might stay close to God. Let us consider how we can encourage, how we can stir up one another to love and good deeds. And so part of that encouragement is to say, "Hey, you need to go out and do what God has called you to do." That's a part of the encouragement that we have. We need to figure out how to stir each other up to do the things that God has called for the church to do. And friends, that's not an easy job. That's not an easy task on any level. But we need to remember that that is so important. We have some of those things taking place around us and among us. I think our brother Brandon is going to be a great encourager. He's going to stir some of you up to love and to good deeds. as he has given his testimony that our women have all heard. And my friends, today, that he will continue to do that work and find the joy of walking in the presence of God among those to whom he has chosen to go and to serve and to bless and to encourage. And my friends, you and I today have a task that is given to us by the Holy Spirit of God, and that is to do love and good deeds. Let's not forget that. As Ephesians 2:10 tells, that God has prepared these good works in advance for us to do. We must be diligent and faithful in the going and the doing of those good deeds and those good works. And my friends, when connection is made, there is an encouragement that comes. There's an encouragement that comes. Yes, there's this connection with God that is so essential, this connection through Christ that brings us out of darkness and into the light of Christ. But there's also this connection in the body of Christ among the fellow believers that we need to be diligent about. And if we feel that we've lost connection, or if we feel like we've done a poor job of encouraging connection, or perhaps we might even feel that we're the cause of lost connection at times because of something that we have done or decided, or who knows. Connections come undone sometimes. Our commitment in the body of Christ needs to be, and our dedication needs to be, to move toward how those things can be restored for those who have lost connection and new connections made with those who are just coming into the light of Christ. And my friends, let us consider how we can stir each other up to make those connections and to do the work that God has sent us to do and to encourage one another and to live according to the light of the world, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't know exactly how this message will speak to you, but I know that for me, I want my connections to be right. I want my connections to be strong. I recognize that I have a bunch of connections that are kind of hanging by a thread, and some are even broken, like that terminal on my battery in my Ford Expedition. And there's no power in those relationships. There's no strength. There's no joy in those relationships. But where we know we need to make work, to do work, to bring restoration and recovery and a strengthening and a nurturing of relationship, we need to be willing to let the power of God encourage and give us strength. I urge you, listen to what the Lord is saying to you. Preachers can preach all day, but if we don't share something that allows the Lord to speak, then we're just talking to the wind. And I pray and hope that the Word of God today has been bold in your life and your spirit, and that you're able to hear and respond to Him. For He is the one who is, the one who is present, the one who is powerful, and the one who gives us purpose. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for these moments of sharing together. We thank you for your word and for how it inspires the things that we need to hear and do. Today, our Father, I pray that you will be glorified in this experience of worship. And as the worship has included, it has included the singing of music, the reading of scripture, the praying of prayers, and the listening and preaching of your word, O God. And in a few moments, it will include the giving of tithes and offerings. O God, may we be ready to respond to your voice in our lives. For this, as we go from here, is the true worship of our lives. As we go to our homes and as we serve you, as we go to our jobs and as we serve you, I've been encouraged some recently by listening to folks who have been frustrated by their work setting. But Lord Jesus, they've come back to the conclusion that even though there's frustration, they're not there for anybody but you. And while it's important that we honor those around us, Lord, we're here to give our lives for you and to let our lives be a sacrifice of praise and worship to you everywhere we go. And so, Father, may your light shine and may your glory be seen. Father, if there are any in this room today who need to begin that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, may it be that they can simply say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I know that when you came and you died upon the cross, and when they buried you and on the third day you rose again, you did that for me. I know that your death and the shedding of your blood was a sacrifice for my sin. And so I ask you, Lord, to forgive me. I invite you to come into my life. And I commit myself today to leave my sin behind and turn in the direction of following you and doing those things which you've called me to do. Lord Jesus, come into my life. I receive your gift of salvation and love. Lord God, if anyone has been ready to pray that prayer today, may it be that they can communicate with us and with one another, with those around them and those nearby, that today is a day of salvation, for they have put their trust in Jesus. Lord, now be glorified in other decisions that we may make, whether they have to do with perhaps church membership, whether they have to do with perhaps a moving back toward a closer fellowship with you and with your people. Lord, have your way in our lives as we sing together and as we continue in this worship. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to invite you to sing with me as we'll sing together, Shine, Jesus, Shine. As we sing that as a song of response and commitment, I would invite you, if you know that you need to make a commitment publicly, I would invite you to come. I'm going to tell you this. If you come, I'm going to step a little bit away because I personally don't want you to have to have me breathe on you. I hope the Spirit of God has breathed on you today. And as we worship, we'll just commit ourselves in prayer. And I may ask if someone comes, Brother John, will you just follow them and you can receive them and counsel them for a moment, okay? Let's stand together and sing, Shine, Jesus, Shine.